We have an invited guest with us this morning that's going to come and share for a few minutes as soon as we have prayed. Each year, most of you know, each year we invite a Gideon to come and to share with us a little bit about the work of the Gideons and the Bibles that they are placing around the globe. And so I'm going to pray for us, then I'm going to introduce you to our Gideon representative this morning. His name is Dan Posner. Some of you know Dan. He's been in our area a long time. And he's working with the Gideons now. And so going to pray, then I'm going to invite up and introduce you to Dan, and he's going to share with you just a little bit. Let's take a moment to pray first. Father, thank you. This worship this morning is all about you. We've just sung about this, Lord Jesus, and we really, really, really desire our worship to be all about you. It's not about preachers and priests and leaders. It's about you, Jesus. And so it's not about organizations, it's not about denominations, it's about Jesus. And so, Father God, help us in our heart, in our mind, in our spirit this morning to make this worship service all about you, all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we invite your spirit, we invite your presence here this morning, Heavenly Father, to touch hearts that hurt, to heal bodies that are broken, to restore marriages and relationships and whatever else that is not well. We invite you, Heavenly Father, your presence, your spirit here today to do a work of transformation, of salvation, to do a work of encouragement. Whatever, Father, you know the needs here. You know the needs in every church. You know the needs in the people that aren't in church. And we invite you to do a work in our communities, O God. Save souls. Set the captives free. Help the hurting. Comfort the lonely. Father, I do lift up those names in the prayer focus today, including Don and Helen, who aren't in the written out list, but as Richard has said, is on our list. We lift them all up to you today and ask, Father, for your guiding hand, for your intervention, for your healing, for your encouragement, for help, for hope. Father, we look to you for hope, for strength, for the day, for encouragement maybe. We look to you, Lord Jesus, for salvation, for transformation. We look to you this morning, Almighty God, on behalf of our nation, on behalf of families, the church, individuals. We look to you and cry out to you, Father, we need you. Thank you for the Gideons. Thank you for the work that they do. Thank you. There are people in our congregation this morning that are, have been, and perhaps will be working in the Gideon's organization. Thank you this morning for each and every one of them. Thank you for Dan, who has come to share with us a little bit about the work. Thank you for the Bibles that get placed. Thank you for your word that says, will not return void. And so, Father, thank you for the work that the Gideons are doing. Thank you again for a good week of Vacation Bible School, under the leadership of Richard and Val and so many volunteers that made it happen. Thank you for those children. Thank you for their parents and grandparents that got them here and then came to the program Friday night. Father, keep working on hearts. Redeem the lost. Set the captives free. Give sight to the blind. Thank you, Father, for what you're doing, what you've done, and what you're going to do. We praise you. We love you. We need you and invite you to keep leading us and keep speaking to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, Brother Dan is here with us this morning to share a little bit about the work of the Gideons. And so, give it up for our Brother Dan Prosner.
Thank you. I'm just neat to be here. I came in, this first I've been to this church, and I got to say, everybody was so friendly to me when I come in. It's just delightful. And what a bright and light church. And, of course, Jesus is our light. Now, I'm not that familiar with doing this, so I like to see some smiles, you know, give me a little more comfort here. You know, I'm, you know, okay. Thank you. I'm a Gideon. I'm also the kitchen manager at and baker at Camp Chaminade. Some of you folks know that. I know Linda knows that. I live in the Motley area. I've been around here for a long time. I live on the Crowing River between Motley and Pillager on 28. But thank you for... Oh, here we go. Thank you for giving me this time to share about the Gideons. First, a Bible verse that we embrace at the Gideons, and that's Isaiah 55:11. And Pastor Jim referred to that. So my word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things in which I sent it. The object of the Gideons is to win others for the Lord Jesus Christ through the association of Christian men with testimonies and personal work by individual Gideons, placing Bibles in hotels, hospitals, schools, when possible in this day and age, prisons, military, other organizations, individuals, and of course, the churches. I do have New Testaments with me. So if anyone would like a New Testament on their way out, I'd be happy to give one to you folks. Or if you know of someone that wants would use a New Testament, we're pleased to give those away free. Last year, we hit the 2 billionth Bible we have given out. Right now, in effect, we give out a Bible every time our heart beats. Isn't that neat? Praise the Lord. Last year in this area alone, just from Little Falls to Motley here, we've given out over 2,000 Bibles. Some facts to plug in if you can, but there are over 200,000 Gideons in over 190 countries and with Bibles in 90 different languages. We have received testimonies from people all over the world who have picked up a Bible from the Gideons that have changed their lives from good and saved their soul. I have many testimonies. I'm not going to give you a whole bunch of them, but I have many testimonies of these people changing their lives from drugs and alcohol, from atheists, from prisons, other religions, and so many more, to living a much better life while living for the Lord. And that's with the help of a Bible from the Gideons. Just to mention a couple, one was a Jewish, these are two I really find interesting. One was a Jewish leader who happened to be in a hotel, was at some convention, and was just curious about reading our New Testament. He read it, and that brought him to becoming a Christian. And, of course, he influenced many others. So there again, the Bible, what a wonderful work that does. Another was a drug addict. Now, this is kind of unusual. He was using the thin papers of the New Testament. He was using them to roll weed up so he can smoke it. Crazy, huh? Yeah. But the Lord works in mysterious ways. He found a passage in one of the books and changed his life for good. And many people, I'm sure, many of us have opened a Bible and it just happens to be at the right place at the right time for what we need in our lives. It seems we all have such busy lifestyles. If I'm asked why
Test 1-2.
Thank you, folks. As I was saying, we all seem to have busy lifestyles. If I'm asked why I take time to read the Bible, I use this word, Jace, just kind of made up the word, just to make it easy for me to remember just why I do or what the Bible, some of the things the Bible holds for me. And in the word Jace, J stands for joy, which will give you peace, and it comes from love throughout the Bible. So joy, love, peace. A is for the answers. The Bible gives you the answers to make the right decisions throughout your life. C is for comfort. We can all use that. As I get older, I could use more and more comfort. And to know God is looking out for us. E is for eternal life with Jesus. The wonderful times we may have, we know now, with our friends and doing things, whatever, it's just going to be so much greater in heaven, right? Thank you. And how can you help? Number one is pray for God's word to reach many more people for Jesus. There's just no substitute for prayer. Financial support is needed as well. The Gideons, like myself, are all volunteers, so almost all of your donations are used in purchasing the Bibles to go somewhere. The Gideons are always looking for more Gideons and their wives. I see we got a few here, and it was so neat to meet you folks. And I'll be back at the church here if you have any questions or if you like a Bible or you're willing to help financially. So, I thank you so much, and God bless you for having a part in this ministry of spreading the word of God throughout the world. In Jesus' name. Amen.
And he said, you heard him say that he will be at the end, out here in the foyer at the end of our service, and there's some Bibles there. If you would like to take one of those, there's also an opportunity to put a little something in the basket, and that will enable the Gideons to continue to make and distribute and pass out Bibles all over the world. This last week, and most of you know, I've been having a little trouble with my left ear. Not only is it a problem anyway, then it got plugged, which made it really a worse problem. And so this last week, I was at the ear, nose, and throat specialist, and he cut a hole in my eardrum, stuck a vacuum cleaner in there, and began to suck intensely the contents of my inner ear. And I wanted to tell him, there's not a whole lot up there, so just take it easy with the suction. But anyway, it is good to smile, Brother Dan, and we need to once in a while. And so when I think of worship, we've sung about worship this morning, I think of worship, I think, as Tim read, we worship with the flute and the lyre and the harp, and we get excited. And I just hope and pray that it's exciting for you to worship. Is it exciting for you, or are you here against your will this morning? I can't think of anything more exciting to be with brothers and sisters to worship the living God. That's exciting to me. And I hope it is to you. And I hope that carries over into everyday living. Because when people around us hurt, the world hurts. Have you noticed? The world hurts. The world is lonely. The world is suffering. The world is a dark place. And it needs the light of Jesus. And so I hope that your enthusiasm about Jesus carries over into the week so that people that hurt will see Jesus shining in you. I'm going to talk about love like Jesus this morning. And I don't know about you, but I just happen to think that the church, that's us, that's people, that's not a denomination, that's people who have decided to follow Jesus and have gotten passionate about that. I just happen to think that the church can still make a difference for good in America and the world today if we'll love like Jesus. I just happen to believe that. I just happen also to believe that when Jesus said we are to be the light of the world, he meant it, even in 2016 when it seems like the world is going to heck in a handbasket. I also believe that if Jesus' followers will love people like Jesus did when he was here and does right now, I believe that some of those people, the recipients of the love that his church gives, I believe that some of those experiencing that love will turn to Jesus. I believe that. Last week, I know that Richard talked to you from Luke 15, and he talked about the prodigal story, and he talked about the unending grace of God, the goodness of God. Today I want to suggest that the church, with the leading of the Holy Spirit and the enabling of the power of Jesus Christ, if we will love like Jesus loves, will make a difference in our communities. Because the grace of God is just like the story Richard told about. He's looking down the road in the pathway called life, and he's waiting for people to come home. And I believe if the church will love like Jesus loved, I believe more and more people will come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and experience that grace of God. I realize, and you do too, that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul reminds Timothy that in the end times, he said, men will love themselves, and they will love things, and they will be lovers of pleasure, and not really lovers of God. I realize that. I realize the Bible says that, and I realize we've come upon that time. And I'm here to suggest this morning that the church guard against that. That we guard at all cost against being lovers of ourselves. That's real easy today in America. It's real easy to be hung up on me. It's real easy to worship at the altar of self. It's real easy to be have only me, myself, and I in view. But I am suggesting that with that scripture in mind, people will be lovers of themselves and lovers of pleasure more so than God. I'm suggesting that the church guard against that so we don't get caught up in being lovers of ourselves and lovers of pleasure, but rather lovers of God so we love our neighbors as ourselves. That's what I'm suggesting. Bishop Kendall reminded us the other day when we were at conference, in the end times, there will be time when some, even in the church, will forget to love God. Even in the churches, at the end, the Bible talks about that. Towards the end, there will be a time when people forget to love God. It'll happen even in the church. And therefore, having forgot to love God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, we will not love our neighbors as ourselves either. I ask us this morning, brothers and sisters in Christ, if the church forgets to love our neighbors as Jesus commanded us to do, how then will our neighbors ever see and know the love of God? If they don't see it in the church. A lot of the world today is in chaos. Amen? A lot of the world hurts. Wars and rumors of wars, nation against nation, religion against religion, all manner of mayhem and carnage. I've said this for some time, and we've been talking about the decay, the moral decay of America, the legalizing of sin, and we've heard a little bit about human slavery again lately, and persecution and drugs, and it just goes on and on and on. The world is in chaos today, and I just suggest to you it's a time when the church can love and should love our neighbors as ourselves. And I would suggest it's a time that the church should rise up and really love people as Jesus loved them. And so, before I share just a little scripture, a question that I'm wrestling with myself just a little bit, and I want to lay it out to you, and here it is. Is the church capable of living and demonstrating the kind of love that Jesus commanded us anymore? Is the church really capable of loving our neighbor? He commanded us to do so. Are we capable and available to love our neighbors and demonstrate to those, yes, those unlovables and those unlovely, are we capable of demonstrating the kind of love that Jesus commanded of us? Are we capable of doing that anymore? And if the answer is yes, then the next question is, are we doing it? We, the church, are we loving our neighbor as Jesus would love them? 1 Corinthians 13, you know the scripture. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 talks about love. This is from the New Living Translation. It says, love is patient and kind. Have I exemplified kindness to a neighbor lately or to somebody that was hard to love? Because that's what love is. It's kindness. Love is not jealous, it's not boastful, it's not proud. Sometimes I fear that we get in the church, we're too good to love the unlovely. And we have this pride about ourselves, this holy pride. Well, I'm a lot better than they are. I'm a lot better than she is or he is. And at least I haven't done what they did. And yet, the Bible says love is not proud. And sometimes I think in the church today we've gotten to think we're too good to love the unlovely. They're different than we are, so we don't have to love them. That's not what the Bible says. It says love isn't proud. It isn't boastful. It isn't jealous. It isn't rude. It doesn't demand its own way. And all these things we know about from 1 Corinthians 13. Bishop Kendall brought up a church the other day by name. And I didn't really know anything about it because I don't get the 6 o'clock news. But there's a church in our nation, perhaps there's several, and this particular one seems to make news on a very regular basis. The publicity that this church called Westboro is normally negative. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you are like me. You don't watch the 6 o'clock news and you don't know what I'm talking about. But there's a church in Kansas that is known for their negative demonstrations. And I didn't know a whole lot about it, so a quick Google search brought me to their webpage, and it'll start to show some things about the church there called Westboro. And demonstrating is at the very core of who they are and what they do. And I'm not opposed to peaceful demonstrations. I think it's good to bring awareness to people against abortion like they do every spring when they have their demonstrations down here. They're just a peaceful demonstration at the Planned Parenthood. I'm not opposed to that kind of thing at all. But that doesn't seem to but be what they are about. They like to demonstrate, for example, at the funerals of fallen servicemen and women who have died overseas. And they like to make a big commotion about that. And not the positive thing about that man or woman that's died either. And they like to demonstrate in places like Orlando this last week at the funerals of those who were slain just 2 weeks ago. We've all heard about that. 49 people died. They like to demonstrate in those kind of places. And they did it again this last week. And they're holding up signs like, God hates fags, and God sent the shooter. Brothers and sisters, I am here to remind us this morning, that's not a message from Jesus. That's not loving like Jesus loved. When the Bible says to me that love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude, that's what it means. And may I suggest that those kind of demonstrations, in the name of Jesus, I might add, that are demonstrating at fallen soldiers' funerals or funerals of those slain in the Pulse nightclub are going to turn people away from Jesus and not turn people to Him. They are never going to be a positive thing for Jesus. That is not loving like Jesus, even though it's a demonstration in the name of Jesus. And may I also suggest that trying to condemn the sinner of any kind first, before we offer them the grace that Richard talked about from Luke 15, trying to condemn the sinner first before we offer the grace of Jesus will never get the mileage that God would get if we've offered His grace first instead of condemnation. Jesus offered grace and forgiveness and love long before He offered condemnation. And if we would love like Jesus loved, I believe that people would see and respond to the love of Jesus a lot quicker than they respond to condemnation from their behaviors. And so I ask myself, Jim, in the church today, is love enough? Is love really enough for folks that don't love God or don't know about God or don't care? And I know this to be true because I've basically heard it. Even in the church today, we might have that attitude and that feeling, I'm not going to be able to love Jim until they clean up their act. I've heard that and I understand that. But let me ask us this, is that what Jesus did when He came to Zacchaeus? And Zacchaeus was despised by the Jewish people. He was a Jew himself. And he got up into the sycamore tree. And Jesus come along and did not offer condemnation, but said to him, Zacchaeus, I want to come to your house today. Is that what Jesus said when He come upon Matthew, the tax collector, again despised by the Jewish people, who had the Jewish people would have no time for Matthew? Is that what Jesus said? Clean up your act, Matthew, and then we'll talk. That's not what He said to either one of them. He said, come follow me. Is that what Jesus said when He encountered the woman who had been thrown at His midst in the dust, and the stones were picked up by the Pharisees ready to stone her to death? Jesus didn't say, do it! But He said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. I simply suggest to us, brothers and sisters today, if we will love like Jesus loved, things will happen in our communities. Things will happen in America, and things will happen around the world. I am not in any way, shape, or form saying I accept sin. Jesus addressed that. But we must love sin-filled people. Of such, Paul said, were some of you, including me. That's who we used to be. And he challenges the church today to love people like Jesus loved them. I am saying, if we will offer love and grace as God did toward in Richard's story last week from Luke 15, as the Father did, looking down the pathway to life, he was longing for the Son to return. And the Bible said, and he saw him afar off, and he ran to him, and he embraced him, and he kissed him, and he said, kill the fatted calf, for this my dead son is now alive. If the church takes that kind of approach to lost people, I think we get a lot better mileage. Is loving like Jesus enough? I think it would be if we would do it. What if the church in Motley, or wherever you're from today, did like Jim Cimbala's church in the Brooklyn Tabernacle? Some of you have heard about the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. Some of you have heard about Jim Cimbala, and he's got series out on prayer in a lot of things. And I've read some books that he has written, powerful books. And I've taken people through some of the material that Jim has put out. But in one of their stories, I've learned about the salt mines. Anybody heard that terminology going through some of Jim Cimbala's books? The salt mines. Let me tell you what the salt mines are. It's not where you go dig up salt, by the way. They refer to the salt mines in New York City as where the homosexuals come to look up men prostitutes. The Mercedes and the limousines pull up, and the door swings open, and one of these guys comes out of the shadow and in with another guy. The salt mines is where homosexuals are looking for one-night stands of other men. And the church at Brooklyn Tabernacle are compelled to go down and love them, and offer them a meal, and offer them a clean bath, and offer them the hope of Jesus. What if the church in Motley went down to the salt mines of life and started loving our neighbor like Jesus loves them? What if the church today offered hope and grace and Jesus instead of condemnation? I said this at the beginning. I don't know about you, but I just happen to think that if the church, if we followers of Jesus Christ, will still have an influence of good in America if we will simply love like Jesus loved and Jesus loves. In Matthew 5, and I'll try to wrap it up here with Matthew 5 because you know this too. But in Matthew 5, verses 43 on through 46, Jesus said this thing, this little speech, if you will, this Sermon on the Mount part of Matthew 5 said, you have heard the law that says love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say love your enemies. What if the church really did that? Then Jesus said, pray for those who persecute you. In that way you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. I'm reading from the New Living Translation today. And I know that if you're looking on the big screen, you're looking at New King James Version. If you're looking at your Bible, you may be looking at something else. But I'm looking at the New King James Version today for this reason. When I say we, born again followers of Jesus Christ, when we will love our enemies, when we will pray for those that persecute us, only then, Jesus said, we will be acting as true children of our Father in heaven. Only then, when we will love that neighbor that's unlovable, or love that neighbor that the rest of the community looks down upon, only then, Jesus said, we will actually be acting as children of our Father in heaven when we're able to pray for those that persecute us and love our enemies. People of God, I still think that when Jesus' followers genuinely love people like Jesus did and does, He takes over. Amen? Don't fall asleep on me yet. I'm not quite done. I'm trying, friends, to bring us to mind, to encourage us today. The church is the one that needs to love the sinners, not condemnation. We are the ones that need to be like the hospital and the ambulance waiting to build up and to pick up the bloodied and battered of the earth. We are the ones to exemplify and to show the love of Jesus. Because if we in the church aren't going to show the love of Jesus, I guarantee you the world won't either. And what the world shows them isn't the love of Jesus. And I'm simply suggesting to us, friends, not to just say, good sermon preacher, but to live as Jesus lived and to love as Jesus loved and watch Him make a difference in our community. I guess what I'm saying is, if we will love them, you know who they are. You've got them in your mind. If we will love them, and maybe even show them to Jesus, I believe He will take over and He will do a work. I believe that He loves them more than we do. I believe the Bible is true that says He's not willing that any should perish. And I believe He expects the church to love like Jesus loved. Loving some of them right into the kingdom. No, not everybody will claim Christ as Lord. Some will laugh at you. Some will scoff at you. Some will turn up their nose at Jesus. Some will say He doesn't exist. But I submit to us, if the church will love like Jesus loved, then some people will turn to Jesus. When the world around us is in the very depth of pain, which it is. Have you noticed? When the world around us is in the very depth of pain, the world itself has nothing to offer. You ever thought about that? Suicides. It's taken more of our 15 to 25 year olds than anything else. When the world around us is gripped with pain of drugs, of depression, of all manner of mayhem, the world at large has nothing to offer. And it is high time we in the church begin to love the world at large like Jesus loved when He was here. When He encountered the woman at the well. Yes, she'd been married 5 times. Yes, she was shacking up with yet another one. But Jesus loved her for the human being that she was. And He offered to her living water and hope in Him. And if the church, if we, beginning with Jim, and if we will love people like Jesus loved, I believe He will come and He will be real to them and He will change them and He will make a difference eternally in their lives. I think that if the church will love neighbors like Jesus loved and offer them the hope of Jesus, I think some of them are going to call upon Him and know Him. But, as the New Living Translation said from the Sermon on the Mount, only when we really passionately love Jesus will we love our neighbors. Only when we really passionately love Jesus will we love our neighbors. And brothers and sisters, if you and I, the church, don't really love our neighbors, it's probably because we're really not that in love with Jesus either. Because Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and our mind. And if we can get there, He's going to help us love our neighbors. Different color, different sexual persuasion, different religion, different background. When we really love the living God and we are really in love with Jesus, we will love our neighbors like He commanded us to. The world around us so desperately needs some hope right now. The hurting world around us will never know or see any of that hope, I fear, if the church won't love like Jesus loved. And so I'm asking us today, Mom, where are you at? Will you get ready to play for us? I'm asking us today, friends, challenge yourself as the Lord has challenged me to start loving people that you encounter in everyday life like Jesus would love them. Now let me say this. We're going to sing. It's on 203, isn't it? It's on 203. That's the last song we're going to sing. Let me say this, friends. You will never be able to love your neighbor as yourself if you don't love Jesus. If you haven't been born again, if you haven't come to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and surrendered completely to Him, you'll never be able to love your neighbor like He commanded us to do. That's where it maybe needs to start. Maybe you need to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ first. Maybe you need to repent of sin, like we all have had to, and invite the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your life in a bold and powerful and transformational way. Maybe that's where we got to start today. Wherever it is, let the Holy Spirit of God use you for salvation or to love that neighbor, to love that enemy, as we've been instructed to do. Let's pray. Almighty God, speak to our hearts. Speak to our hearts in transformation. Speak to our hearts, Father, for salvation. If the dungeon of our life is still dark and we're still engulfed in sin, Father God, set us free from that as we cry out to You, as we cry out to salvation for Jesus Christ. Help us to feel as Wesley felt that day. My chains are gone. I've been set free. Glorify Your name in us, O God. Glorify Your name in people everywhere. Help us to proclaim with boldness, my chains are gone. I've been set free in Jesus. And help us to go from this place filled with the Holy Spirit of God and loving our neighbors as Jesus would love them. Glorify Your name in Your church, O God. Not just this gathering this morning, but in Your church. Glorify Your name, Father. Use us to bring glory to You. Use us to love our neighbors as ourselves. Use us to love our enemies and pray for those that persecute us. To the glory of God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.